Not yet, Pam. How y'all doing? Glad to see you this morning. Glad you come to worship. And if I get a little loopy, I'm a little bit on jet lag, but I think we'll make it. I found this online. Back at Thanksgiving time, millennials, people my age and about 10 years younger than me, were playing pranks on their parents. And I know, Jeff, but it really did happen. And they were texting their parents on how to cook a turkey in the microwave. Anybody heard of this? They were doing this to their adult parents to see what might happen. And this is a true texting conversation between a man and his mother. We'll read it together. Here we go. The son, hey, we're doing a Friendsgiving thing at the last minute. I got a 25-pound turkey. How long should I cook it in the microwave? And mom says, no microwave. And then the mom, probably 5 to 6 hours at 350 degrees. Seems logical. The son, well, people are coming over here around 4:30. I Googled it, and I think I can make the microwave thing work. Son, I'm pretty sure I can get the temp right. The mom, I've never heard of microwaving a turkey. The son replied, don't you just keep it going until it gets hot enough inside? And the mom replied, this will be a great experiment. Mom, no, I think convection oven is your best bet. The son, well, it's frozen. We don't have enough time for the oven. Mom, oh, I don't think it'll work. It has to be thawed. Get a turkey breast and cook that, Mom. Or get two. Mom's trying to reason this situation. The son, we really want a whole turkey. What are microwaves for? Cooking food fast, right? So how long do you think? The son, 20-ish to 25 pounds. To which the mom replied, microwaves are just for certain foods, not meat. And the son said, I'm pretty sure there's a meat button on ours. You cook bacon in the microwave, that's meat. To which the mom replied, Google it. And then the mom, well, I called the Butterball hotline. They said, stop your son. Do not let him microwave a frozen turkey. It will explode and hurt him. And the son, it was a joke, Mom. I'm not microwaving a turkey. Well, you can't shortcut cooking a turkey, right? Much the same, you can't shortcut a relationship. When it comes to a relationship, you have to take time and energy and pour into it and make it meaningful. And this morning, we're going to look at Nicodemus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to John chapter 3. And we're going to look at a story, actually a few different stories about Nicodemus' life, where you see a man who is rigid in following the law and regulations. After his experience with Jesus, he realized that moving from the law and regulations to a relationship is where it's at. And we're going to see this transformation in this man who he had to keep the law and regulations. He was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, you had to hold fast to these laws and regulations. And these Pharisees stuck very close to one another. They didn't veer off. They would agree on everything. Now, the Sadducees, the other part of the religious sect there in Israel at that time, they didn't see eye to eye with the Pharisees. But the Pharisees would, they backed each other up. And they would never speak differently of another Pharisee. They wouldn't veer away to another teaching until he has this experience with Jesus. I want to make something really clear this morning. I don't like religion. You might be thinking, how could the preacher say that? But I don't. I don't like religion because religion relies on our traditions and our customs. And what it can do is it can cause us to veer away from the truths of the Bible, the commandments of God and His desire for us to worship and serve Him. And before we know it, our customs, our traditions, well, it's what we make of them. And we begin to follow them more than we begin to follow the Bible, God's Word, and His plan for us. We could be more concerned about the color of the carpet or how communion is served, where the communion table sits, or the order of a worship service becomes more important than evangelizing, studying our Bible, praying continually, the things that the Bible teaches us to hold fast to. And so, I don't like religion. This morning we're going to talk about religion or a relationship and how a relationship far surpasses religion. That God calls us to this relationship as we're going to see this play out in Nicodemus' life in a few different stages this morning. There is a difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is our effort to reach God. We feel that God is this all creator, this being in the universe. We revere Him, but we have to try to reach for God. I have a children's book when I talk to kids about baptism, and it gives this illustration of a boy standing on planet Earth, and God is in a cloud or heaven, and he's trying to build this wooden bridge, but it just doesn't work. But religion teaches it's our effort to reach God. You think back to the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel. What was the purpose there? To reach the heavens, to somehow find God. God didn't want anything to do with that. But rather, Christianity is God's effort to reach us. And that's what He did. We just celebrated Christmas. God coming to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Christianity is God's effort to reach us. And that's what God does. And that's what God desires for us in our life. Daniel Montgomery is quoted as saying, "Performance's evil twin is religion. Religion declares that if we behave properly, then we belong to God." Well, that's our effort to reach God. Jump through the hoops, follow these certain steps. But that isn't God's desire. Billy Graham says, "Religion can do more harm to you than good. It's like a vaccine. You're given a little religion, but if that's all you get, it can do no more harm than good. If all you get is the religion and not the relationship, it becomes like a poison." And so we need to focus, shift our focus from a religion. And someone might ask, "Are you a religious person?" I suppose there's nothing wrong with saying, "Yes, I'm a religious person," but I would quickly back that up in that I'm a Christian. And I have a personal relationship with the God of this universe and His Son that died for me. And that'll make much more of an impact. If we just walk around saying I'm a religious person, well, that could be about anything. And when you speak that I'm a religious person, it sounds more as if pat me on the back. I have a badge of honor because I'm a religious person. Well, that doesn't mean much unless you're in Christ. And so you're a Christian. But this morning we're going to investigate the steps that Nicodemus took to discover the importance of a relationship over just simply following a religion. And so the first step this morning is approach Jesus. That's where it all starts. Jesus has come, and today we have this word, the Bible, and we approach Jesus. And that's exactly what Nicodemus did. It tells us that Nicodemus sought Jesus at night. You might wonder, why would John point out that Nicodemus sought after Jesus at night? Well, the first logical answer to that question is, he was a Pharisee. This was going to be a highly unpopular thing for Nicodemus, a man of the law, to go and seek out Jesus and ask Him some questions. Because the Pharisees at this point had already realized that Jesus was different than them, but yet claimed to be like them, a teacher of the law. That Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, which is blasphemous. And so they had already rejected Jesus. Yet Nicodemus, he had an itch. He wanted to know a little bit more. And so he seeks after Jesus at night, the cover of night, so that he wouldn't be seen. Also in this, you see, John starts out his book by saying, "A great light has come into the darkness." And at this point in Nicodemus' life, he's living in the darkness. Yet Jesus is that light. And so he comes at night in the darkness, and Jesus is the light that's going to illuminate his heart and fill him with a relationship. And so let's look here in John chapter 3, verses 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, but no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." But they didn't want to accept this. They realized there was something unique about Jesus. But it irritated them because they were the top dog. They were the muckety-muck, as the Bible college professor I had would say. No one was above them. Everyone was beneath them. And how dare this fanatical, radical rabbi come into Jerusalem teaching the way that he does? We want nothing to do with him. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Jesus doesn't beat around the bush in this conversation. He welcomes Nicodemus' questions. And I think if you're at a point in your life where maybe you're questioning God, you're curious, or maybe you're a little bit doubtful, maybe you've went through a tough situation, or maybe you haven't come to the point of a true belief and a faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, this shows us that Jesus welcomes the questions. He welcomes your questions, and today, as you read the Bible, your questions can be answered. I think for too long we were told, don't question God. You just believe. Our family went to church, you're just going to believe. You just believe. That's what a good red-blooded American does. We're a Christian nation, you just believe. Nicodemus was a faithful man to God, yet he had questions. And Jesus welcomed those questions and he gave him answers to illuminate his dark heart with light. And Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. He says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you will not see God. And I think that was the moment where some questions were answered for Nicodemus. And a flicker of light began to stir in his heart. And a transformation was starting to begin where this man that followed laws and regulations, a religion, was realizing he can have a relationship with the God of this universe. He didn't quite understand yet how Jesus played a role in this. He would figure out here in just a few more verses how important it is to have then that relationship with his Son, Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 13, skip down a few verses. Jesus says to him, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Nicodemus would have understood this term, Son of Man. This refers to the Messiah, the one who would come from God. And so Jesus makes a very bold claim to this Pharisee who knew the Old Testament law front and back. He knew it like the back of his hand. And Jesus made this bold claim that I am the Son of Man. And then for the very first time, and we hear this verse so often that perhaps we don't realize the weight of these verses, but imagine that you were hearing this for the very first time, just like Nicodemus was hearing it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you can have a personal relationship with the Lord through the person that you're talking to right now. Through me. Through Jesus. Through me, you can have a personal relationship with the Lord that far surpasses following laws and regulations and rituals, but rather you hold fast to the teachings of God and having that relationship through His Son, through Jesus, and with the Lord. A relationship is much more fulfilling than rules and regulations. We understand this in our relationships on this earth. It's not much fun to have a relationship with someone where it's all rules and regulations all the time. But a more meaningful relationship is a relationship that's built on trust and faith and pouring in and taking time And that's exactly what Jesus is willing to do for you and for me. And he was willing to do that as well for Nicodemus. And I think Nicodemus was starting to understand these things as he spoke with Jesus, as his conversation continued on. Now Nicodemus and his buddies, the Pharisees, they held fast to the Lord. We understand that they prayed, that they fasted often, that they gave 10% of everything that they had to the Lord. But they did it all for the wrong reasons. They chose to do these things so that people would be wowed, that the crowd would be in awe. Look at that Pharisee. He just gave 10%. Look at that Pharisee. Look how he prays. Look at the words that he speaks. Look at that Pharisee. Look how he fasts. He's so faithful to the Lord. How do we know these things? Well, because Jesus, time and time again, called out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. That it was all about the outward appearance when Jesus was speaking directly to the heart of Nicodemus, saying, change your attitude. Realize through me, not through rules and regulations, not on your own effort to reach God, but you reach God because God has reached down to you. You have to be simply willing to accept that. And it almost seems too good to be true, but that's the effort that God has made. That's the way that he has made for you and for me. Now, I'm glad that we don't struggle with this, trying to perform, trying to look good on the outside to those who are around us, but we do. And I hope that you worship weekly. I hope that you give generously. I hope that you pray continually, but do it for the right reasons, because you want to cultivate and develop this relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ. The second step in moving from a religion to a relationship that we see from Nicodemus is this: activity for Christ does not equal a connection with Christ. We can spin our wheels, we can be very busy, but perhaps doing it for all the wrong reasons. This is where the Pharisees got it wrong. They felt that they were doing what God wanted them to do. But unfortunately, they were following all the laws and regulations that they had created for themselves. It wasn't things that God asked them to do, but it in turn made them look more superior. It made them look more religious to the world, to the everyday Jew. And so we can get caught up in thinking that we are serving the Lord, but perhaps we're doing so that we'll get a pat on the back. And we have to be careful of this. And a tragic teaching is that good people go to heaven. We hear this in our culture, that good people go to heaven. Boy, he was a good guy, or man, she would do anything for anyone. They went to heaven. Good people go to heaven. And if that's the case, then God made a tragic mistake by allowing his son to die on a cross. The Bible teaches that no one is good, that we all fall short, and that's okay. That's not to put anyone down. As much as you fall short, I fall short. As much as anyone in your family falls short, you fall short. As much as your neighbor falls short, you fall short. The good news is that we don't have to try to reach out to God, but he reaches down to us. And he says, have a relationship with me through my son, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus illustrates a story. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see the difference between religion and relationship in this parable that Jesus taught? Religion is I've done this and I've done that. I've crossed the T's and dotted the I's. And I'm sure glad I'm not like everyone else. Whereas a relationship is more from the heart. And an acknowledgement that we aren't as good as perhaps we think we are. Tim Keller writes this, "The gospel teaches us that we are more flawed than we ever imagined and get more love than we ever thought possible." I'm sure glad that God, through His Son, still accepts us in a relationship and pours His love out and His grace. A third step this morning to help us move from a religion to a relationship is this: boldly speak for Jesus. The next time we see Nicodemus is the heat's on. Jesus has been in His ministry. He's been teaching about the kingdom of heaven and how you get there. He's been healing those who are blind and diseased and sick. And He's back in Jerusalem teaching. And those who were the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, were upset, they were aggravated, and they were looking for ways to take Jesus down. And in a heated conversation, I want to read to you in John chapter 7, verse 45. "Finally, the temple guards, they went back to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who asked them, 'Why didn't you bring him?'" These guards were to go get Jesus and bring him before the Pharisees. They were ready to tell him what's what. And hopefully, in a result, to arrest him for causing an uproar. Verse 46, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. They were too scared to do anything. They knew something was unique about Jesus. "You mean He has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in Him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And then listen to this. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." They're accusing Nicodemus of being a traitor. But Nicodemus doesn't back down. There's something that transforms a relationship when someone else sticks up for you, isn't there? Perhaps you can think back when you were a kid and there was someone on the playground that always bullied you or always bothered you or called you names. And then one day someone stepped in between and said, "Leave him alone." And that can really change a relationship. Maybe at work, been treated unfairly, and a coworker steps in the situation and sticks up for you. That really changes a relationship. And we see here Nicodemus sticks up for Jesus. And Jesus, well, He sticks up for us. And so we see this transformation in Nicodemus' life. He moved from a man who followed laws and regulations to realize the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we realize is that Jesus' love for you and for me is not contingent. It's not based on our performance, what we can do for Him, but He's done it all for us. And once you realize that, and now Nicodemus was realizing this, no longer do you feel like, "Well, I have to go to church," but instead, "I get to go to church." Once you realize the importance of that relationship, it's no longer, "Well, I'm going to have to read my Bible." I can't wait to read that next chapter in my Bible. It goes from, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to serve this morning at church," to, "I can't wait to get there so I can do what I'm going to do today. I'm going to serve. I'm serving God and the people that come in those doors." When we realize that we're not basing our faith on a religion and do, but rather we base our faith on a relationship, and that relationship cultivates and it changes and it moves, and we realize that honoring and worshiping and serving God is something unique because of this relationship. And so, we've saw Nicodemus meeting Jesus at night. We call it Nick at Night. I thought it was funny. And then the next time we see Nicodemus, he's standing up for Jesus. And the next time that we read about Nicodemus is at the crucifixion of Christ. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. People who were crucified were known as criminals. They weren't given a proper burial. More or less, they were just thrown in a tomb or in the ground. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus knew there was something unique about Jesus, that he was a king. And they were going to give him a king's burial. And this would have been very risky for Nicodemus to stick around, to be seen with the body of Jesus. I think this would have been a clear declaration to anyone who wanted to know that he chose Jesus. And that's the last step this morning to moving from a religion to a relationship, is choose Jesus. I wonder what happened of Nicodemus after this. Did he leave being a Pharisee altogether like the Apostle Paul did? Did he go and spread the message of Jesus? Did he join the church of the Christians in Jerusalem? We don't know. But I'm almost guessing he took one of those steps. He moved from a person who followed laws and regulations to following a Savior and having that personal relationship. And it made everything different. And for you and I, every day, we have to choose Jesus. And there are situations in life that make it hard to do that. There'll be coworkers that, they might poke fun at you. Just a Jesus freak. You may end up in a university where you'll have a professor who finds out that maybe you're one of the few Christians in the room, and he's going to do whatever it takes to rile you up, to make you have a little bit of unbelief. Every day we have to choose Jesus. And that's what Nicodemus did. And when we choose Jesus, we can make it through trials. And I think we learn the most during trials. When you're without a job, you might just realize that God is the great provider. When you go through some health concerns, you might just realize that Jesus is the great physician. When you have a relationship that's being drugged down, it's not going well, you'll be reminded that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're never alone." If you want more than a list of do's and don'ts, then don't follow a religion, but follow a relationship with Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Trista and I, we went to a Cardinal game up at Wrigley Field. Got to watch the Cardinals thump them pretty good. It was a great day. And after the game, we couldn't find a taxi anywhere. Leaving Wrigley Field is a zoo. And so we just take off walking down the street. And we walked block after block, no taxis or anything anywhere. We just walked towards the vicinity of our hotel. We had walked several city blocks, getting worn out, getting tired. I looked over and I saw this dad pick up his kid and throw him on his shoulders because they were walking too. And then I looked over and this little girl just put her hands up. Okay. And so I picked her up and we kept on walking. Now, I didn't tell you that little girl was my daughter. It had been quite strange for a grown man to pick up someone else's child. A little different. But why was it my daughter was willing to raise her arms up to me and say, "Carry me"? Because she knew me. She trusted me. We have a relationship. And what religion teaches is that we kind of keep God at arm's distance. And when we need Him, we'll reach out a little perhaps. But more or less, I'm just going to try to do this thing on my own. Whereas a relationship Christianity teaches that God loves us dearly and He wants a relationship. And any time we just put our hands up and He'll pick us up and carry us through. So this morning, I hope that you really realize that following a set of guidelines and rituals, steps, those are some of the things that we've dumped into the Christian faith, that we needed to see through those things and realize through God's Word we find out exactly how it is that we worship and serve God, and He desperately just wants to have a relationship with you. He says, reach up to me and I will pick you up. You don't have to come to me, I will come to you, and you can trust in me. And this morning we offer this opportunity for you to tell God, pick me up. Through His Son, He can wash your sins clean. Through His Son, He can give you forgiveness. Through His Son, He can give you eternal life. If you've already made those decisions, you've taken those steps, as we sing this song this morning, perhaps in your heart you'll make a recommitment of not following rules and regulations and customs, but rather following God's Word and having that deep relationship with His Son. Let's stand this morning and let's sing. Glad you come to worship with us this morning. We'll see you next year. Come back next year and look forward to seeing you. That's just next Sunday if you're confused what I'm talking about. Hope that you have a very happy new year. Be safe out there, and just hope you have a great week. And I hope that this week you really contemplate religion and relationship. How much deeper your faith can be, and how you'll feel about the Lord if you put aside. This is such an important thing, I think, today, and especially how we teach our children what it means to follow Christ. Rather than following a set of guidelines and rituals and these things that we've done for generations, and put those aside and focus on Christ and what Scripture teaches is so much more important. That we don't drive our children to follow God because of all these things, but rather what His Word teaches and tells us, and how much He loves us. I hope you keep that in mind this week. If you would, pray with me, and we'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, in our time to come together and to worship. And I pray, Father, that as we go throughout this week, that we would be a witness for your kingdom work. Lord, that we would hold fast to this relationship that you so desperately want to have with us, Father, that you're not looking for our performance. Lord, you don't have expectation on us to jump through hoops, but Father, you just want us to trust in you and to follow after you and to be that example that your Son was to this world. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us to do that. Lord, that you would help and guide and direct us to do that throughout this week. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us through your Son. Lord, that you did not send your Son into this world to condemn it, but to save it. And Father, how thankful we are, because Father, we realize because of the weight of our sins, Father, that there was no other way for us to be saved but through your Son, and we are thankful. Father, be with those who are on our prayer list. We'd ask that you would continue to guide and direct those who are suffering, who are in need, Father, physically, mentally, spiritually, Lord, that you would meet them in their time. And Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here today, and I pray that you'd bless them throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.